And so we'll be starting out in Exodus 15, 13. If you want to turn your Bible, just follow the references there. But first of all, just to introduce it a little bit, you know, thinking of the Christmas story, the wise men from the east were probably either in the Babylonian or one of those kingdoms, it's believed. Why were they looking for the birth of a foreign king, you might ask? Well, if you read the book of Daniel, you find that, remember, Daniel was the one Nebuchadnezzar finally had to keep going back to get answers, right? He would do like we often do, knee-jerk reaction. I've got a problem, I'll go to my old guys, and they can't answer. Okay, that's right, let me get Daniel and his friends. And so in chapter 9, Daniel kind of gives a time frame of when the Messiah is coming, the 70 weeks prophecy. So if, and some of the book of Daniel is actually written in the mother tongue, the local tongue, the Chaldee of the people then. And so having some of them having read that, and then God reaching out to men who studied the stars, and it's a reminder that God can reach into anybody's world at any time and get their attention, can't he? Even men who maybe were raised worshiping pagan Bel god, a god of, called Bel, and different ones that they had. The names of Daniel's friends are recognition of the Babylonian gods that they were renamed. So God reaches down and gets their attention with where they're studying, basically. And they come all the way to Jerusalem, thinking the capital city, and then are taken on to Bethlehem, and the star in some way leads them there. And, you know, you can read all kinds of stories, what alignment of planets or what was. God made a star, probably, to do it. The Bible doesn't describe in detail. But what we want to look at is how God's guidance will affect us. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive right in here. Our Heavenly Father, as we take time now to look in your word, help us to understand what your guidance is all about, that you have not left us to muddle through life. And as we look at examples of that in Scripture and reminders, help us to look forward to this new year you're giving to us, if you should not come back soon, to serve you, to go the way you direct. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. You know, for some of us, we may be looking at retirement or getting close, and there's a change there, a change of jobs, a change of location, our kids that are in college or are now in jobs or whatnot, at a time of life or when we're saying, what does God want me to do now? Where does he want me to work? Younger folks, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to work? Where am I going to get my education if I pursue a further one? And the Bible doesn't give us details, but what's neat, it gives us directions. It gives us principles that if we will follow those, when the time's right, God will clearly show us the next step. Our problem is, you know, we like the five, and you remember USSR had their 5 and 10 year plans and all that kind of stuff, and government officials sometimes do that. And often we want to go to God and say, well, give me the 10-year plan. Our problem is, oftentimes we want to see it so we can choose whether or not we want to do it, okay? Instead of, God, you just lead me every step, and when it's time, you show me the next one, and I'll do that. And that should be our attitude. So first of all, we want to look at God's guidance for Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 15, 13 is, if you look at that passage later, you'll see it's the song of Moses. He's singing a hymn of praise to God for releasing them from slavery in Egypt through the 10 plagues. And verse 13 says, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. And the whole thing pictures Pharaoh's army being buried in the sea and God releasing them. And notice, you have led in your steadfast love. You have guided them. And of course, literally, he does that through the wilderness, doesn't he, with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by the daytime. So they can literally see where they needed to go. It went out in front. And the Bible tells us, and Moses had a saying for when God gave him, when it stops, rest, O God, with your people, and then move on. And it just pictures when the cloud picked up, everybody's, okay, we got to pack up. It's time to go again. Can you imagine if you had a big family and you're doing this for 40 years? But God led them, and he was going to take them right into the land, but because of a lack of faith, they chose not to follow God's guidance and spend another 39 years in the wilderness. But then in Deuteronomy 32:11, this is at the end of the wilderness wanderings, and it's a reminder of God's leadership the whole way. And the scripture says in verse 11, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. Can you picture that? The mother eagle's getting the young to fly now. Boot them out of the nest. Okay, I'm going to fly under you. If you're not quite got it, you can land on me. But eventually, the idea is you're going to fly on your own. And verse 12, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. And we've been doing a discipleship thing with men in the jail, James and I, for the last little time. And it's interesting what our second book we're going into with them, really trying to emphasize this idea of, yes, it's good to have mentors and people you turn to help you, but eventually the idea is you mature to the place where you can take the Word of God yourself and make the daily decisions you need to make. And that's the goal. That's what discipleship is about. So then they can, in turn, and we can, in turn, do that with others who can come to the maturity where, yeah, they may still need to go to somebody and ask some counsel, but mostly they can, on their own, figure these things out with the Word of God. So that was for Israel. And then not only was it out of Egypt in the wilderness, God does it skillfully. Psalm 78:52 says what? Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. When we're following our God and Creator, we're not following somebody who, took the wrong turn here. You ever been riding with somebody and you want to hop up front and say, let me drive, right? You keep missing turns, you know? You're not getting it. Or you got out of town company and so you're taking their vehicle. We did that and because we wanted the kids off the street. Even our street now has signs saying, stay off the street, right, between this day and this day. So our cars are both in the garage and they're both parked there. So we had to ride with them. And a time or two, I had to say to myself, no, not that street, next street. Because if you try to get from here to our house, there's no direct way, right? This is Kemmer. We wouldn't want to go straight there, right? But God always knows the way to go, right? He never gets lost. He's skillful in not only directing, but in leading and as a shepherd. And of course, Psalm 23 comes to mind, what? The shepherd that's there to take care of the sheep, make sure they're fed, they're watered, they're protected from their enemy. And then, of course, God leads eternally. Psalm 48:11. By the way, when Israel retook Jerusalem, I think it was in the War of 67, this was a psalm that they read. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk around Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels that you may tell the next generation that this is our God. Our God forever and ever, and notice the last phrase, he will guide us forever. He doesn't leave us to ever guess the way. God is not hiding. You know, a lot of people, I have trouble finding God, or I don't know about. He wrote 66 books to say, this is me, and this is how to live life, okay? And some people use the initials of Bible to say basic instructions before leaving Earth, okay? That's a pretty good little acronym. But God is going to guide us through life right into eternity. And what a sweet promise that is. Then we see God's guidance for the struggling. Ever been there? Probably have before, probably will be again. And both these passages we have here under this, Isaiah 42 and 49, are known as servant passages. In other words, ones where it talks about the servant of the Lord, and clearly it's talking of Jesus Christ. For the blind, not just physically, but those who can't see the way. It says Isaiah 42:16, I will And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light. The rough places, oh, and I haven't been going for it. I apologize. There's eternal lean. Brain, it's that same brain. We just should have had Sunday school. We would have messed ourselves up, I guess. I don't know. Here we are. I apologize. I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. And by the way, don't feel bad about interrupting me and say, okay, when I forget these things, that's fine. I sometimes need reminded. So pictures, and remember when Jesus healed the blind man in John 9, and the blind man came to faith in Christ, and at the very end of the passage, the religious leaders that were trying to get this guy somehow to deny that Jesus did this miracle come to Jesus and they say, are we blind? And remember what Jesus says, if you would believe me, you wouldn't be blind, but because you don't, you're still blind spiritually. And so many people are groping in the dark spiritually. And the Bible idea is once we come to faith in Christ, what we just observed in communion, the pathway opens up and becomes more and more clear to us of what life is about. You know, you see a lot of people struggling, and old people as well as young people. Well, what's life about? You know, if we evolved from apes, then we're nothing but higher animals. And then people have the idea maybe there's no afterlife. And so what's life all about? And you see a lot of people. We have school shootings. We have all kinds of things going on. And a lot of times it's because people have no sense of any purpose. It's, you know, if we're all just higher animals, what's the big deal if I take some people out because I'm angry? But when we come to Christ, our eyes are opened. I remember we talked about this a few weeks ago. What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but what will have the light brings life. And then for prisoners, and we're all imprisoned by sin before we come to Christ. Isaiah 49:10, they shall not hunger. Yeah, it's up there. Okay. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. Would you like that? And that shepherding thing, and we see this in other passages in Isaiah, the shepherding idea of when you're leading along animals, you can't hurry. And you can't be harsh. And the Bible idea is, what does it say here? He pities us. He understands we're flesh, we're dust, the psalmist says in another place. And so, you know, God's not behind pushing, but he's out in front leading and gently and kindly and sometimes having to carry us. We've all seen the picture of, right, the beach and the footprints. And, well, there were two and now there's only one. Right, what happened? He carried us there. And he does a lot of carrying, doesn't he? Because oftentimes we need it. Then, moving right along for the believer. The context of Isaiah 58 is God's complaining to Israel because they're going through fasts, but only doing them as a rite, a ritual, okay? You get to the New Testament, and remember the Bible, Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount about those that are fasting, and he says, if you're going to fast, don't, you know, go in the mirror and go, okay, what's fasting look like? How do I look hungry? So everybody, oh, you're fasting, right? He says, wash your face, go out as normal. And then remember the illustration Jesus used of the two men went up to the temple, the one, the Pharisee. And what does he say? I fast twice in a week. And here he's saying, this is the kind of fast that I want, and it's one that humbles us. And verse 11, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. God's guidance is promised for those who humble themselves under his mighty hand. And all of us need to humble ourselves. All of us need to deal with sin. All of us need times when we come before the Lord. And really fasting, the idea of fasting is not, I'm just skipping meals because that's spiritual. For some people, that could be bad for them physically, right? But it's the idea of I'm so focused on getting right with God or finding God's direction in this area that right now meals aren't important. It's getting with God. That's the kind of fasting this is talking about. And the idea that I'm humbling myself, seeking God's wisdom and direction in my life. And then the second thing is the persecuted. There in Revelation 7:17, this is people who have just been saved out of tribulation and obviously been killed during the tribulation. They're around the throne. It says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Voice of the Martyrs puts out different things to pray for different ones. And one of the things that they emphasize here is the going through the difficulties of this life, the promises of heaven are so much sweeter, aren't they? When we've struggled, when we've had difficulties. And the Bible here is reminding us he's guiding us all the way, even in heaven. His servants will serve him there, the Bible says. And there are things God has for us to do. And it's not just, okay, I went through this life, and I get to heaven, and I'm floating on a cloud, and I'm finding a local harp, and here I go. And that's not heaven, okay? Yes, there's lots of praises, and you read Revelation, there are people gathering around the throne and singing praises to God, but there's service to be done. We won't be twiddling our thumbs, and God will be guiding us even through that. Then we want to move on and look at the content. I'm going to have to read this because I forgot to get it in my notes. Another blip. What can I say? Psalm 73:24. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. His counsel. Where do we get God's instruction and counsel? The disciples for 3 years got to walk with Jesus and hear it directly, but we also know what? Those same disciples wrote it down for us. Where's the best counsel I can get? Here. One of the things when I took a few counseling online and correspondence courses after college, and I appreciated the guy emphasized not using the psychology and all that kind of stuff that some try to mix with the Bible. He says, this is the best counsel in the world. Who knows? Who made us? God. Who knows us best? It's just like, if you want to fix something, you go to the manufacturer, right? Find out, okay, or you call somebody that knows all about it, and I seem to be missing this part, it's not working, or this is, and that person can help you because maybe they made it, or they work on it all the time. Well, God made us, and he does work on us all the time, and he knows all about us, so why would I go somewhere else to get counsel for direction and wisdom? If I need to know how to work on the job, employer-employee instructions are in the Bible, parenting in the Bible. Just, it's all there. Marriage, how is a husband and wife supposed to function? It's there in the Bible. So I want God's direction and guidance. This is the book I need to be in. And then notice, it's the truth. What do we hear a lot today? My truth? There's truths. And there's lies. And there's falsehood. And the Word of God is all truth. And notice, this is God's promise to his original disciples. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. In other words, the future, book of Revelation. So what he's telling the disciples is the promise that after he's gone, and you know, typically, what did Jesus say then? What am I supposed to write down? Holy Spirit will remind them of all of it. We know this is true and what Jesus said because this is the promise. And so when I want to know counsel, when I know the truth of God, I go to this book. It's there. I wonder if sometimes God looks down from heaven and scratches his head, as it were, and says, why don't they just read the book? It's there. They're struggling with it. It's right there, you know? Just like we do as parents with our kids sometimes. I've told you 100 times, right? Why can't you get this in your thick skull? But we're the same way to God, unfortunately. It's there, his counsel. Then what is the purpose? Psalm 31:3, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. And one Bible version has, for the honor of his name, is the idea. Okay? God is guiding us partly so that people will see, you know, this God that the Christians follow is a really good God. That's the whole point of God leading Israel through the wilderness and defeating their enemies, so that the people around them would say, hey, our false gods are pointless. Let's worship the Jehovah God of those people. It's the same for us. We had some praises this morning. What's that all about? God led me, or God did this for me, and I want to praise him for it. His name is to be honored. The chief purpose of man, what? Glorify God, enjoy him forever. One of the ways we glorify him is by following him and obeying him and praising God for giving us guidance and leadership. Another purpose, to find peace. Luke 1:79, this is the passage where, remember, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, is struck dumb. He can't talk because he doesn't believe God that he's going to have the child. And finally, when he has the child, what happens? He gets to talk. And what's the first things he says? Wow, I get to talk again. This is nice. Now, he praises God. He says, you sent the forerunner, the Messiah, and the Messiah is coming, the one that's going to be light. And then he almost ends the passage with this, to give light. This is speaking of the Messiah coming to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Notice, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And for a Jewish person, that word peace is not just there's no war. That's an all-around well-being. Life is good, not because everything's working the way I want, but because God's in control and I can trust him. And he's guiding us in that way to have peace with God. And when we have peace with God, guess what? We can start having peace with the people around us. Why are there wars and fighting amongst us? James tells us in chapter 4, because of our lusts. And then what does he say in the same passage? Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And if I'm away from God, guess who moved? That's not God. And the Bible picture there is a reminder that God is trying to guide us in a place of peace. And when we have sin unconfessed, we have struggles with other people, that's just showing things aren't right between us and God. And we need to get that settled. And then another purpose, once I am walking with God and following his leadership, is to share it with others. Making disciples, as it were. Acts 8:30. Philip, of course, had been in Samaria, great revival, a lot of people getting saved, and God picks him up and says, you're going to enter the desert in the area of Gaza. Heard of that before? Gaza Strip, yeah. Well, that's been going on in Israel. Neck of land as you're heading out of the Middle East and that area and heading toward Egypt. And this gentleman, who was an important official, is riding in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah 53. Remember the beginning of the month when we had communion, we looked at Isaiah 53. A clear presentation of Christ's death on the cross for our sin. And Philip catches up to him. I mean, God says, that chariot. And he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. That's one of our privileges. Once we are being guided by God and we understand salvation and these things, is to help other people see, this is what the Bible says. This is God's counsel. This is how to be saved. This is how to be right with him. This is how to live life in a way that works. And so we're to share with others. And then the conclusion, John 7:17, Jesus himself said this, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The issue is our will. A lot of people say, what is God's will here? I'm not sure. Here's the biblical principle. What does God want me to do right now? Not tomorrow, not next week, right now. What should I be doing? And if I am willing to follow God every step of the way, the Bible's saying, I will get whether this is of God and whether God is telling me what to do or whether it's just my own desires or whatever. Our problem is we want to know first. and then we'll choose yes or no. And God's saying, here is what you need to be doing now. Follow me. Follow me today. Then tomorrow, if you need to know something different, you'll know that. But for now, every day is doing what God wants me to do, what I know God has for me. Gathering with his people, reading his word, praying, sharing the Lord with others. If I have a job, working faithfully at that. You know, there's a lot of people thinking, well, I'd like to advance in my job, or I'd like to maybe God wants you to do that. But be at the job you're at now and do the job you're supposed to be doing there. And then maybe God will open up the door for advancement or for an opportunity in another area. But our problem is we always want the next step now. Instead of today, I follow God, I obey God, I have a will that is submitted totally to him. And when we have that kind of spirit, we'll find God direct us every step of the way, and we can look back and say, wow, that wasn't that neat? I was like, what am I supposed to do? And then all of a sudden, there it was. That's God. He will guide you all the way, every day, if you're willing to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunities we have even this day to serve you. Thank you for bringing us this far in our walk with you. And help us, Lord, not to dwell on the past and maybe some mistakes we made there and times we failed to follow you or chose to go our own way. Help us to confess those if we need to. But Lord, to move on and, as Paul wrote, to reach forward to that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, what you have for us going forward. And we thank you that you have promised to guide us each step. Help us to be willing followers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.